Good to see everyone this evening, and that is especially so with those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate very much your presence here this evening, the opportunity we have to study together. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to Genesis, the 12th chapter. We'll begin there in just a few moments, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to examine in our lesson this evening the promises that Jehovah God made to Abraham that had such an impact upon the plan or scheme of redemption that God has designed for man, that was in his mind from before the beginning of time, and that has its first allusion to it, all the way back in the beginning, as recorded in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. If you have your fingers there at Genesis 12, you may want to turn back just a few pages. You'll remember that as our Lord Jehovah was dealing with man and woman and the serpent after the sin of Adam and Eve, he indicated in verse 15, as he cursed the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The distinction made there concerning the seed, that designation that is given, is one that is actually alluded to as well as we get into the text of Genesis, the 12th chapter. We want to note that the promise was given, even at the beginning, that Satan would be defeated, that the sin that Satan brought into the world as he enticed first the woman and then the man, was something that would not lead to his ultimate victory, but he would be defeated by God. The first fleshing of that promise is given in chapter 12 in the first three verses. It's a promise that was given by Jehovah God to the man Abraham. Now, Abraham, you'll notice in verse 27, is the son of Terah. Lot was his nephew, the son of Haran. And we are told in verse 31 that Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. After Terah's death, we are told that the Lord spoke to Abraham. We're told in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There is at least an intimation, three promises that are given here in the text of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. First, the land promise that is indicated in the instruction to go from your father's house to a land that I will show you. We will make note of that specific land promise as we continue in our discussion in chapter 15. The second promise that is alluded to in verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." Of course, the land of Canaan being the land, the nation that would descend from Abraham being the nation of Israel. We find the third promise that is given in verse 3 in the latter part, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is what we refer to as the seed promise, that it would be from the seed of Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed. We're going to just spend a few moments' time in our lesson this evening and make note of the fulfillment of those promises as we look at the text under consideration. First of all, I want you to make note in the 15th chapter, just a few chapters over, chapter 15 and verse 13 of the text, a fuller statement of that land promise. We are told that he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Now, as you note, that, of course, was the time that the people of Israel spent in the land of Egypt. It was at that time that they became numerous as a people. With Joseph's help, the descendants of Jacob entered into the land and they prospered with the providence of God, but they were strangers in a land to which they did not, or a land that they did not own, a land that did not belong to them. They served their Egyptian masters and indeed were afflicted for 400 years. Verse 14, the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it shall come to pass. When the sun went down, it was dark. That behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. So there is that land promise. Now concerning the boundaries of that land and the land that was previously inhabited by, you'll notice, the Amorites and others. And he indicated again in verse 16 that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. And so God's judgment upon the Amorites was not yet present at the time in which Abram was in the land. But he said that you will return after that period of sojourning, after that period of slavery or affliction in the land of Egypt. And as you read the book of Exodus, you'll find that it is exactly as the promise had been given by God to Abram. And he said, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So we find again the promise that was given of the land. And of course, we have no time to go into detail concerning the fulfillment of those promises. But again, even the small children of our number are familiar enough with the story to note that it happened just as was promised. Now there was that period of wandering in the wilderness after they had escaped from Egypt, but that was because of the rebelliousness of the people themselves. And after a generation had passed, they inhabited the land under the direction and guidance of Joshua, just as had been promised by Jehovah God. But going back, as we note Genesis chapter 12, the promise that was given concerning the nation in verse 2 of the text. I want you to go forward to chapter 15 once again, this time looking at the first 6 verses as the promise is restated once again to Abram. After these things, we're told the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So here again was the promise that God had given concerning the nation. Understand that Abram was already an old man. And he recognized that as Sarah had not yet given birth, that the time was past. And so he said, where is this promise going to be answered? Where is it going to come from? Where is it going to be fulfilled? The promise is renewed, and in verse 6 of the text, we are told that Abram believed God. Notice he believed in the Lord, and he, having reference to Jehovah God, accounted it to Abram for righteousness. Here we find an example of the faith of Abraham. If you go back to the New Testament, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you find a number of references to Abraham's great faith. If you go to the book of James, you will find a concurrent listing of Abraham who was justified by his faith, but it was seen in the works that he did, his obedience that he rendered to God. He always did what God told him to do. He believed God, and we are told it was accounted him for righteousness. Now, as you continue on into chapter 18, we find the fleshing out of that promise concerning the nation in the promise concerning Sarah giving birth. In verse 10 of the text, if you will, the promise was given, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now, Sarah at that time was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah, as we alluded to, were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" You'll note that Sarah denied it, saying she did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, "No, you did laugh." So though it was something that was hardly believable, nevertheless, the promise that God had given was fulfilled. Just a few chapters over, when you get into the 21st chapter, we find the birth of Isaac. Now, I would like to remind you of the fact that previous to that, Sarah had given Hagar to Abraham as a wife so that she would give birth to an heir. And that child born was Ishmael. Of course, the Muslims believe that Ishmael was the chosen one, and that the Muslim nations the Arabian nations that descended from Ishmael were the chosen of God. But the Bible very clearly reveals otherwise. And so we're told that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Just as God had promised, he fulfilled his promises. Now again, we want to make note of this because it is significant. When God promised that the descendants would inherit a land, he fulfilled his promise. When God promised that he would make of Abram a great nation, he fulfilled his promise. And so Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So we see the promise could not have been accomplished through natural means, but because of God's providence and his design with regard to the redemption of man, the promise was fulfilled. Now we might ask very quickly, specifically with regard to the two initial promises, that of a land and that of a nation, what significance those things have in respect to the redemption of man. And it was that God chose a people through whom the redemption would come. Chose a people through whom the genealogy would be pure and the opportunity for redemption would flow. And of course, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, was born in that pure blood, Jewish race, in accord with the prophecies of God. And in establishing that nation and giving them a law, the setting was given. The foundation was established whereby redemption would come. Salvation is of the Jews, as according the promises of God. And so we find again, the birth of Isaac is indicated in chapter 21 in verses 1 through 7. Now, as you go through the Old Testament, again, we won't take the time to do so because this is designed to be a quick overview of these promises. You will find that the promises concerning the nation and concerning the redemption of mankind through the seed of Abraham was repeated and visited to Isaac as well as to Jacob. And we find that as the history progresses, indeed, that's what happened. That Isaac gave birth to two individuals, Esau, who was the eldest, and Jacob, the youngest of the two twins. But as you remember, with regard to Esau forsaking his blessing and his birthright, as we alluded to in our lesson this morning, for just a morsel of food, It fell to Jacob to receive that blessing, and the blessing would continue through him. You may also be reminded that Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel as the father of a nation. And Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons made up the 12 tribes of Israel. As we continue on, we note the fulfillment of those promises, both of the land as well as of the nation. And as we alluded to, that there was that increase in numbers as they spent time in Egypt. And then there was this time spent in the wilderness wanderings for a generation until finally the nation, the great and numerous people, entered into the land of promise, took the land, were victorious over their enemies, drove them out, though not entirely, because they did not fulfill the commands of God fully. And they remained in that land as the sovereign nation of that land for several generations. And so the promises of God were fulfilled as they had been prophesied and as they had been given to Abraham. But the third promise is the one that is most significant. And it is the one that I want to spend the majority of my time discussing in our lesson this evening. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 21. And I want you to make note of a conflict that is recorded beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 13. As Sarah had conceived and gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise, and the circumcision had taken place on the eighth day, and the rejoicing happened, as recorded in verses 1 through 7, we're told that the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, verse 8. But in verse 9, we are told that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. This was Ishmael. And it angered Sarah. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this woman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. I have no doubt that as Ishmael was from Abraham as well, that he had a great love for his son. But notice the instructions of God in verses 12 and 13. Genesis 21, 12 and 13. God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." I want you to recognize again that Isaac is the seed of promise. That it would be through Isaac that all nations of the earth would be blessed. That is the third of the promises that were given to Abraham as recorded in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. And it would be through Isaac that the seed would come, not Ishmael. Now, if you will, turn with me now to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. Go to the New Testament, where we find in the fullness of time, events happening, which were indeed the fulfillment of the promise that God, that last promise that God had given to Abraham. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and going through verse 16 of the text, we have a genealogy of Jesus Christ. There is significance in this genealogy, a great significance, especially to the Jews, as they were aware of the promises given that it would be through Abraham and through Isaac that the seed would be called, as it was likewise recognized that the anointed would rise out of Judah. It was important that Jesus be able to establish his genealogy. And that was the purpose both of Matthew's genealogy as well as the one that is given by Luke in his gospel. You'll notice in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. You'll notice verse 6 that Jesse begot David, the king, the tribe of Judah. And finally, in verse 16, as time passed and the fullness of time came, we're told in verse 16 that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, what is the significance of this man Jesus? Well, of course, as you read concerning the birth of Jesus, it was special. We're told in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So Mary was a virgin. Had not been with a man, and yet she was with child, this man, Jesus Christ. In verse 22 and following in the text, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is the seed of which the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Now, what is the proof? Well, we find proof in the birth of Jesus. We find proof in the various miracles and signs which Jesus performed as he came of age and he ministered to the people in that short period of time before his death on the cross of Calvary. But ultimately, I want you to know the proof is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts chapter 2. It's a passage with which we are all familiar. We emphasize so often in that passage, however, what man must do in order to be saved. We want to emphasize in our lesson this evening the nature of the message given. As the Apostle Peter, on that occasion, began his proclamation of the good news for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he affirmed that Jesus Christ was crucified. You'll notice the statement made in verse 23 of the text. Having reference to Jesus Christ, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, having reference to the Jews, with lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. But notice the statement in verse 24. God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he be held by it. God raised him up. The ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is the seed is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that God chose to raise him from the dead, to give his imprimatur, to give his approval of Jesus as the anointed, to show that he was the chosen of God. The fact that he was raised from the dead on the third day is that sign. As stated in verse 36 of the text, there in Acts chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul brings his great gospel message to a close, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed. He is the seed. But I want to nail that down a bit further, so I would like you to turn with me now to Galatians, the third chapter, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice the text there in chapter 3. I want you to note the verse 16. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this within the context of the Old Covenant, seeking to establish the fact that a new covenant has been established and that mercy rather than law is the basis of redemption. He indicated that it is through God's grace that Jesus came to this earth, and it is through the seed, having reference to the Christ, that salvation would indeed come. I want you to note something in that same context. So he talks about the law, and as we alluded to, the law had its purpose. He describes what that purpose is. He says in verse 22, the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so the law, The nation of Israel served its purpose in the redemption of man to bring us unto Christ in the establishment of a new covenant, so that it might be through seed, not seeds plural, but one man, the man Jesus Christ, that redemption might come. And he states in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," in the seed, faith in the seed. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now notice a significant point, at least significant for us, as stated in verse 28 of the text. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's," that is, you belong to the seed, "there is," again, "you are heirs according to the promise." So we are of the seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, if indeed we are Christ. We belong to the anointed, the seed that is referred to there in chapter 3 and verse 16 of the text. Now going back to verse 28, there's one final point that I want to make along these lines. In verse 28, we find that there is neither slave nor free. I think that that is an indication, and we might make note of it along the lines of social standing. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is it does not matter if you are a slave, one who is owned by another, or whether you are a free man. This is an indication that it does not matter our station in life, that God calls all to Him, and that no matter your station in life, you can be a child of His. You can be Abraham's seed. But not only that, he says there is neither male nor female. And again, while it may be that the Jews were a patriarchal society, and it may be that women did not have rights and privileges that were afforded men, there is full privilege that is granted in the kingdom of Christ to all, both male and female. There is no distinction. It makes no difference whether one is a man or a woman, because we all have the opportunity and the right to approach Jesus as our Savior. And then the third group that is mentioned, actually the first that is given. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And this is a significant one. The fact that God had given this special standing to Israel. And as you remember, in the time in which Jesus walked upon the earth, the Jew considered the Gentile to be inferior because of the promises that God had granted to Israel. Because it was through that nation that God would bless all nations of the earth, they felt themselves to be superior. Now, as you read in the second chapter and following of the book of Romans, you will find that the Jew had an advantage in his standing before God and the fact that he had a law. The fact is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each individual stands condemned before God because of sin. Each individual is brought low because of his sin. We all are on that equal low plane as a result of our sin against God. And as a result of that, that advantage that the Jew had, he squandered by not obeying the law. The law could not bring redemption. Redemption can be found through the seed and the seed alone. And so the Jews first were preached to, as was promised, in Acts the second chapter. The gospel was proclaimed first in Jerusalem, and there were 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost that responded to the gospel message and were baptized on that day. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, Jews who responded to the preaching. But after a period of time, instructions were given. I want you to go with me very quickly to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. First few verses of that chapter, we are told there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Cornelius was a soldier. He was a Roman soldier. He was Italian. He was not a Jew. He instead was a Gentile. This individual was a righteous individual, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Up to this point, in the Bible record, we have only the gospel being preached to the Jews. But now instructions are given first to Cornelius, to send to Joppa to the house of Simon and ask for Simon Peter to come. And so he sent men for Peter. Peter, we're told in verse 9, on the next day, as they went on their journey to come get him, they drew near the city. He went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven. Well, Peter learned a lesson, and that is that God determined that the Gentile would be included in the redemption of mankind. It would not be just the Jew. That God had, in fact, cleansed the Gentile. God, in fact, had determined that redemption would be granted to the Gentile as well. The final sign of that is, as the Apostle Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon the Jews at the beginning. Now, later, after Cornelius and his household were baptized, it became necessary that Peter defend his actions. And I think that it's interesting, in the particular Bible that I utilize, there are captions that are supplied by men. And you might would think that the caption would be, "Peter defends himself to the Jews." But that's not the caption. The caption reads, "Peter defends God's grace." And I think actually that is more accurate. He wasn't defending himself. He was defending what God had done. The Jews may not have had a full understanding of it, but Peter certainly did. That is, he recounted what happened in the household of Cornelius. And he talked about the fact in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." And there was that "them" and "us" that was under consideration at that time. Talking about the Gentiles, them, and the Jews, us. He said, "It fell upon them as it had upon us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And notice his conclusion in verse 17. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Now ultimately what we find in these words is the fulfillment of that third promise that God had granted Abraham. Certainly it was important that he would make of him a great nation. Certainly it was important that that nation would inhabit a land which flowed with milk and honey. But the great promise of all was the promise that he gave, that in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. And as we see that fulfillment, as the Gentiles were also proclaimed the gospel of our Lord, as the Gentiles were also given that opportunity to repent of their sins and be baptized to have their sins washed away, as Peter acknowledged that he could not withstand God, by his testimony the Jews were persuaded as well. And one of the grandest statements of all of Scripture, and one that directly impacts every single one of us who are here today who are not of Jewish lineage. "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" And so we see the fulfillment of that final promise of Abraham in the man, Jesus Christ. God attested to that by raising him from the dead. No longer does it matter what your lineage is. It does not matter whether you can physically call yourself a descendant of Abraham. What matters now is if you have responded to the gospel call. If you belong to the seed. And if you belong to the seed, having reference to the Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. Now that's a peculiar thing, and one certainly that caused conflict in the first century. The Judaizing teachers did not like what the Apostle Peter and what the Apostle Paul and what James said in Acts the 15th chapter, and they fought against that in the first century. Fact remains that it does not matter any longer what your physical lineage is. It makes no difference whatsoever. All that matters is, have you responded to the gospel of our Lord? If you have, then you have the right to call yourself the seed of Abraham. No longer is the seed the physical descendant, but rather now the spiritual descendant. Abraham's seed are those who are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we draw our lesson to a close, we want to end with an invitation to all who are here to be a part of that kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you have a high station in life or whether your station in life is low in some way. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your genealogy. All that matters is faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, are you willing to stand before those who are assembled this day and confess that truth before us? If so, we call upon you to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, and to determine to live for Jesus Christ in accord with His will, as He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And be baptized to have your sins washed away and rise and walk in newness of life. And that promise in Galatians chapter 3, we are told, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You become one who belongs to the seed, and as such, one who is the seed of Abraham. And because of that, heirs together of the inheritance that is afforded all who will name His name. We offer that invitation to you. If we can help you in any way, if you're not a Christian, certainly to respond to the invitation call. If as a child of God, we can encourage or help you in some way, get your life right, or to strengthen you in your Christian walk, we offer the invitation to you. We don't know your heart, but if you have that need this evening, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.